This is week six, I believe, week six of a series that we've entitled The Screwtape Letters. Raise your hand if you've been here for all 6 weeks of The Screwtape Letters. Trish, have you? Oh my gosh, Jess. Wow, that's amazing. That's more than I actually thought. You guys are amazing. We have so many people that have come all of the weeks. So I have introduced to you, and it's probably being a bit of a routine at this point, but I've introduced you every week. We have new people here, so we got to do it. Briefly, C.S. Lewis, this guy, Clive Staples Lewis, a.k.a. Jack. He was nicknamed Jack after his dog that was tragically killed by a car, and so he kept the name Jack for the rest of his life. He was born in the late 19th century in Belfast, Ireland. Loses his faith as a teenager, becomes a very devout atheist. But later in life, he returns to Christianity and becomes one of the most influential writers of the 20th century. He, of course, writes the books, The Chronicles of Narnia, all of that. He writes the book Mere Christianity, and he writes the book that we're talking about. It's called The Screwtape Letters. And it's a collection of letters written by a demon to his nephew demon, talking about how to tempt a human spirit away from Christianity. You need to know about three characters. Number one is Screwtape. He's on the left. He's the uncle. He's the author of the book. He's a senior demon. So all of the writing in the book is ultimately by Screwtape. It's written to, number two, this guy, Wormwood. He's the nephew. He's brand new to the game. He doesn't know anything about tempting humans yet. Three, we have the patient. He's a human recently converted to Christianity. And so Wormwood and Screwtape are trying to collaborate on how to pull the patient away from Christianity and back into the devil's camp, basically. Not everybody believes in a literal Satan and literal demons. Don't let that get you confused here. I personally do, but you don't have to in order to get value from the book. It more talks about just, I guess, the traps that tend to take us out as Christians. Or as just people, I guess, in our life. So thus far, the patient, we've followed his major life events every week. Thus far, the patient becomes a Christian. That was week one. We had the patient goes to church. The patient goes to war. The patient falls in love. Last week, the patient doubts. And this week, the patient prays. So I just need to warn you, though, that Screwtape begins this week. He appears to be a little bit angry. I know if you didn't catch, sometimes John Cleese spits off those words pretty fast. It's hard to follow exactly what he's saying. So here's what he says. I've kind of eased up the language a little bit so we can retain a bit more. Screwtape starts a little angry, and he says this: "The amateurish suggestions in your last letter warn me that it is finally time for me to write to you on the painful subject of prayer. You might have skipped the You might have skipped the comment that my advice about his prayers proved unhelpful. That is not the sort of thing that a nephew should write to his uncle, nor a junior tempter should write to the undersecretary of a department. It also shows an unpleasant desire to shift responsibility. You must learn to pay for your own blunders. More on that later. It's obviously impossible to prevent his praying for his mother, but we have means of rendering his prayers harmless. Make sure his prayers are always very spiritual, one demon says to the other. Make sure he's always concerned with the state of his mother's soul and never with her arthritis. His attention will be kept on what he considers her sins, which of course simply means whatever is inconvenient or irritating to him. Thus, you can keep making him more angry and defensive even when he is on his knees praying. It's not at all difficult, and you will find it very entertaining. He says, in time, you may get the patient so spiritual that he prays, that his prayers for his mother will never flow over into the treatment of her. He says, I've had patients of my own that could be turned at a moment's notice from impassioned prayer for a wife or son to beating or insulting the wife or son without an issue. Says, keep them watching their own minds and trying to produce feelings. When they are trying to ask the enemy for love, let them instead be trying to manufacture loving feelings. When they are trying to pray for courage, let them really be trying to feel brave. When they say they are praying for their own forgiveness, let them instead be trying to feel forgiveness. Forgiven. And lastly, teach them to gauge the value of each prayer by their success in producing the desired feeling. Okay, so we're going to talk a little bit about prayer, and I will be honest, as I saw this, I feel almost a little bit unqualified to speak about prayer. I know a lot of you go to this church, a lot of you don't, but some of you go to this church, and you know that we have like prayer, like superheroes at this church, people who are like, they pray hours a day, every day. We have these prayer meetings that are going on all the time at this church. And I feel a little bit unqualified to talk about prayer, but I do realize, and in another way, I feel really qualified because I've always struggled with prayer. As a Christian, I've always been really good at church attendance. Super good. Super solid. I've been really good at Bible reading. Super solid. But if I'm being honest, prayer has always been kind of the chink in my armor when it comes to spiritual disciplines. And so I want to talk about some things that have kind of helped me out in the last few months. It's a new way to think about prayer, but I think it will be helpful, especially some of you are prayer warriors in here. I know that's super cool, but some of you, if you're being honest, you might say like, prayer, I like to act like I pray more than I actually do. Well, I've got some good things to say, especially to you people, but no matter where you're at, if you're level one or level 100 when it comes to praying, I think we've got some good things. Of course, prayer is not just one thing. You know what I mean? Prayer's lots of different things. There's lots of different kinds of prayer. It's crazy to try to talk about like all prayer in one week. There's a lot here. Just listen to all these different types that I just wrote down off the top of my head. There's petitionary prayer. There's corporate prayer. There's prayers of consecration. There's prayers of intercession. There's all these different things, and they could all deserve their own message. But what I want to talk to you about tonight briefly is this. I want to talk about personal prayer. But personal prayer, not just as like, you know, changing things in the world, but personal prayer as a spiritual discipline. And so I'm going to start off with a statement that I'm going to put on the screen, and it might not be obvious to all of you, but it should be obvious, and it's this. Prayer is hard for a lot of people. A lot of people, maybe Ingrid is in here. She's probably a prayer superhero. She might not realize that there's a lot of people that prayer is actually really hard. But if you take your Christianity seriously, at some point you're going to be confronted with how much you pray or how much you don't pray because prayer is a primary spiritual practice of serious, honest Christians. And one of the reasons for that, of course, is that Jesus prioritized prayer in his life, in his ministry. We learn that Jesus, he prayed early in the morning. Is anybody like a morning person in here? I'm actually a morning person, if I'm being honest. Me and my wife, we wake up early and we love it. So Mark chapter 1 verse 35 says this, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. So he prayed early in the morning, so much so he got away, he needed to get away from the people. So even before the sun came out, he left the people to go out and pray. That's how important it was to him. You also see that he prayed in the evening. Anybody night owls in here? Okay, much more, many more night owls in here. Luke chapter 6, verse 12 says this, one of these days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. So he actually pulls an all-nighter in prayer. So Jesus prioritized prayer, and he also prioritized, specifically, I could say it like this, Jesus prioritized prayer when he had a big decision to make in his ministry, when he wanted to know what the Spirit wanted him to do next. Well, he would leave and he would pray. The night before he chose his disciples, he pulled an all-nighter to pray. When he was trying to decide what town to go to next, he would pull away from the community and go to pray. And so I've been thinking about my life. I've been very introspective as I was prepared for this message. I've been an on-purpose Christian since I was probably 15, something like that. I was raised in the church. I don't know if you guys know what I mean by an on-purpose Christian. Those of you who are raised in the church know what I mean. It's like you were always a Christian. You know, I always had a conviction. I always believed in God, but it was never like something that was really personal to me, maybe until about 15. And so when you become a Christian, like a lot of people, even later in life, in their 20s and their 30s and their 40s, you learn that there's three basic things that make you a good Christian. Three things. Number one is this, going to church. Number two is this, reading the Bible. And number three is praying. And I think the first two are kind of easy because why don't you just show up? You just go to church. Like, that's not that hard. If you want to be able to do it, you just go. Read the Bible. That's not that hard. You sit down and you read a book. But like number three, that's hard. Knowing how to pray good is like really hard. I think a lot of people that enter into the Christian faith later on in life, or maybe even teens on, it's almost like they're just a kid who's thrown into the deep end of the pool. You know, just say, just pray. You just start praying. And like they don't know how to pray. They don't know the right things to do. This is what I want to write on the screen too. We don't come to God knowing how to pray. We don't. We don't. And people will give unhelpful advice, in my opinion, unhelpful. They'll say this, just talk to God. Guys, just start talking to God. And like, they don't realize all of the people who say, just talk to God, they don't realize all of this language that they've built up over years and years and years of like listening to Hillsong and coming to church and praying. Like, you don't realize how much of this like special language that you've developed. If there's a new Christian in here and you say, just pray, it's not helpful. Because they don't know what to do. In fact, I want to use a new word in here, and it's this. It might scare you. Liturgy. Y'all heard that word, liturgy? Might kind of sound like, I don't know if that sounds Catholic to anybody. But liturgy, it's a Bible word, so you don't have to be afraid of it. All it means is this. It means the work of the people. But a way that you could understand it is this: language. Liturgy is language. In the Bible, it's translated worship. Other times, it's translated ministering to the Lord. But liturgy is just language. It's just the language of a community. And if you pray in here at any reasonable amount of time, if you pray, you have a liturgy. You do. Who in here, would you say this, who here ends prayers, in Jesus' name I pray, amen? I do. Yeah. Well, where do you think you got that? Who do you think you taught like to end your prayer, in Jesus' name we pray, amen? Most of us have no idea. But it's liturgy. It's the language of the people. The people who you prayed with for years and years and years taught you that the way to end a prayer is, in Jesus' name I pray, amen. And you might just say, not me, I just pray how I talk. Well, I highly doubt that. I seriously doubt that you pray exactly how you talk. You have these like key phrases. Think about your own prayer language, if you will. You have these key phrases that you repeat over and over and over and over. And there's like different combinations depending what we're praying for. Let's say somebody's sick. You're going to instantly go into these things that you know how to pray when it comes to praying for somebody who's sick. I have a liturgy that I actually got from my dad that I will use before I eat. He always prayed for our meals. And so if it's time to pray for a meal, I'll pray something like, thank you for this food, bless it, make it nourishing to our bodies. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And that might sound super weird to you. Maybe you probably have a different way, but that has been how my dad always taught me how to pray. So that's like the Eifert liturgy when it comes to mealtime. But people, here's my point though, is that people who come into our communities and they don't speak our language and we want them to pray, what they end up feeling more is just guilt. Because we assume that it's so easy and it's so natural, and that if people don't know how to pray cool like us, or they're resistant to prayer, or they're intimidated by prayer, oftentimes because they're not trying hard or they don't want to do it or something like that. And we don't realize that we have had so much training on the back end that we don't even realize it. Mark chapter 6, verse 46. This is Jesus, and he says this. After saying farewell to them, he's talking about the disciples, he went up on the mountain to pray. Mountains are a classic metaphor for prayer in the Bible. Have you noticed that? Whenever there's a lot of people in the Bible praying on mountainsides, and when it's time to get like a big, hardcore, heavy-duty prayer, they're going to go to some mountain. Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb, Mount Carmel, Mount Tabor. And among the people who really liked praying on top of mountains was Jesus. And Jesus, you can read about it in his ministry. He had a few different places where he liked to pray. And one of the places, it's been a while since we went to a location, so we're going to go to a location. One of the places that he liked to pray was on this mountain in Galilee. In the Gospels, it's just referred to as the mountain. So if you ever hear like where Jesus, he just goes to the mountain to pray. It's a specific mountain. It's actually called Mount Arbel. I have a picture of Mount Arbel. This is, you can see it. Doesn't that look like, I thought it looked like Hermit Lakes, to be honest. But right there on that little overlooking Galilee, you can see there that's Mount Arbel. So Jesus loved going to that particular place. You can actually go there if you wanted. You can go and take pictures up there. But that's one of the places that Jesus loved to go when he wanted to pray. Luke chapter 11, verse 1 says this. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. And he, Jesus, said to them, when you pray, say. When you pray, say. And this is where he gives us the Lord's Prayer. Y'all probably know the Lord's Prayer, don't you? Our Father, which art in heaven, y'all probably know the Lord's Prayer. So basically what's happening is this. He's praying. Jesus is praying in a certain place. It just says a certain place. I think that's kind of weird. Probably where it is it's on this mountain. It's probably on the mountain where Jesus liked to pray. But the disciples come up and they say this, Jesus, teach us to pray just like John the Baptist taught his disciples. John the Baptist was a rabbi, and Jesus would become to known as a rabbi. And so one of the responsibilities of the rabbi was to teach his disciples how to pray. And they would do this by giving them prayers. I just want you to notice that Jesus doesn't say, well, just talk, man. Just talk to God. I think it's interesting that he doesn't say, just talk, just like you're talking to anybody else, just talk to God. He doesn't say that. And a disclaimer is this, there's totally a place for that. There's totally a place for just talking to God and just being casual and just like, you know, just like spewing, just like a word vomit, you know, you're stressed out. And so you're just praying and you're just doing whatever. There's totally a place for that. But Jesus is not doing that here. Jesus is teaching them language. They didn't have the language to pray yet. See, they didn't know to end their prayers in Jesus' name we pray, amen. None of that had been written yet. So Jesus was teaching them the language of how to pray. Or another way you could say that is this. Jesus was teaching them liturgy. He was teaching them how to pray. I think of it almost like music. Does anybody like jazz in here? Jazz fans, okay. So there's some of these guitar players, correct me if I'm wrong, musicians, but there's jazz music and like these people are just, they just feel it. And it's like, I don't know, they're not like planning a lot of this stuff out. They're just kind of just feeling the music. They just hear it and they're just kind of playing off of each other and they don't know exactly where it's going to go, you know, but it's like really beautiful and artistic and just comes from the soul. But let's say that there's a new kid and he wants to come and learn how to play guitar. Well, if you were to like point to a jazz guitar player and just be like, just play, man, just play. You could see how that would not be particularly helpful because they don't know how to play. You know what you would do? You'd probably teach them some scales. You'd probably teach them some chords. You'd teach them how to do this. And then those fundamentals that they learn end up staying with them for their entire life. And they can end up breaking the rules if they want. They can end up changing the rules. They can end up making their own rules. But they have this core foundation. And so I just love that Jesus doesn't say, just play, man. He says this, play this. Play this. Or in our case, pray this. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says this. And they devoted themselves, this is talking about the people, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Did you notice that? The prayers, depending on your translation, some translations, some older translations will say prayer, just devoted themselves to prayer. But most people think, most scholars think that actually saying the prayers is a much better way. And I hope you can appreciate the subtle difference there that these new Christians, they devoted themselves to the teachings and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to the prayers. It's a very big different prayer. If you just say they devoted themselves to prayer, well, that's kind of vague and kind of big and kind of weird. But if you say they devoted themselves to the prayers, a definite article, that's a whole nother story. They're like specific prayers that these people devoted themselves to. And so you might be thinking, if you're anything like me, you might be thinking like, well, what prayers? Like what prayers did these people devote themselves? Well, it was the prayers of the community. They had prayers. They had liturgy. Unfortunately, we don't have it anymore, but it's just assumed that it was probably the Lord's Prayer that was very important to them. And also, they had this thing which is called the Jewish Prayer Book. The Jewish Prayer Book. We call it the Psalms. And so you can actually see that the book of Psalms for us is just a book in our Bible. But at the time, this was a book that was handed down from generation to generation to generation to generation. And it was a book of prayers. And at the same time, the church was composing their own prayers at the same time. They were composing their own liturgy. But just, I hope you can see this happening. What's happening here in a really early, fundamental, primitive way in the church is this. The early church is learning the language of prayer. At no point is it communicated that what they want them to do is just pray, but they're teaching them the language of prayer. And so here's the application. If you're thinking, okay, what does that have to do with anything? Well, I think that there's, just like I said at the beginning, I think that there's at least two types of people in this room and maybe a lot more. I think that there's some people who are like amazing prayer warriors, you know, like you just love praying. It just seems so natural. You have no problem talking to God. Talking to people is a little bit weird for you maybe, but you love talking to God. There's definitely those people. But then there's other people. I think the first type of person I want to talk about, number one, is this people. If you're honest, you might be able to say that you'd rather not pray. Or maybe you're open to praying, but you find yourself avoiding prayer, or you find yourself not praying as much as you should. Maybe you're new to the faith. Maybe you're not new to the faith. But for some reason, prayer has never been a strong... I won't make you raise your hand, but I'm just going to say this. This is me in the room. This is not the place where my Christianity thrives. And so for me, it's just helpful to understand. I started understanding this maybe 6 months ago, and it's like really changed my view on prayer. It's really helpful to understand this. Part of what's been handed down to you as a Christian is prayers to pray. Part of what's handed down to you as a Christian is prayers to pray, where you get to learn, or maybe for some people, you get to remember the language of prayer, the language that's used in praying. And I hope that for some people who like don't know how to pray and you just come to church and they're like, just pray, man, just pray. I hope that can bring you a little bit of peace and a little bit of direction, that it's like you can find, and I'm going to show you, you can find prayers that begin to form that language. It's before you learn how to just like solo yourself, you can learn this is the language of prayer. No, it's not just, I think the just talk to God advice isn't particularly helpful, especially early on. If you're trying to tell someone who's been in the Christian faith, just play, man, just play. Like if they know how to play, then you can tell them to just play. But if they don't know how to play, saying just play is not helpful. So commit yourself if you're somebody who wants to pray, but you aren't good at prayer. Maybe you don't know the right things to say. Maybe you don't pray as much as you'd like. Commit yourself for a time to the prayers. And it begins to shape your language. The prayers will teach you how to pray. And so you might be thinking, okay, well, where do I find these mythical prayers then? I'm so glad you asked. You find them in your Bible. There's so many prayers. There's so many amazing prayers in the Bible that will teach you, if you open your heart to them, they will teach you how to be somebody who is formed in prayer. Five quick examples I've got on the screen. We're not going to go through them, but you can just write them down. Exodus, Moses asks for God's favor. It's an amazing prayer. In Philippians, Paul prays for believers. It's an amazing prayer. Psalm 51, David prays for guidance. It's an amazing prayer. Jonah prays for thanksgiving and commitment. It's an amazing prayer. Matthew, Jesus teaches us how to pray. Of course, that's the Lord's Prayer. But those are all resources for us as Christians in learning how to pray. Because like if I was going to give you the mic right now and say, would you be willing to pray for us? Some of you would love that. And some of you would hate that because you wouldn't know the right things to say. And so it's just an interesting thought. And for me, it's really starting to shape my Christian faith, is that I can learn from the Christian fathers how to pray. And they're not going to tell me to just pray. They're going to show me, they're going to teach me the language of prayer. The second type of person in this room, I think they're not just the people who would rather avoid prayer. There's a second type of person in here that you've been praying for, you know, 2 hours a day, 365 days a week for like 20 years now. And you're just like constantly in a state of prayer. You're just always praying. Well, I even think that for you, looking at the prayers of the Christian faith as a resource for you is really important because it keeps you praying the right thing. Keep in mind what Screwtape says. He says this, his attention will be kept on what he considers her sins, talking about the mother, which of course simply means whatever is inconvenient or irritating to him. Sound like anybody's prayer life? Yeah, just pray about whatever happens to be bugging you right now. Thus, you can keep making him more angry and defensive even when he's on his knees praying. It's not at all difficult, and you will find it very entertaining. I just think as we continue to grow in the Christian faith, there's this tendency for us to use prayer as like this harnessing of supernatural power to where we get to just like do whatever we want to do, but now we have like God backing us. You know what I mean? And it's such like a distorted, perverted idea of prayer is it's just like, I know what I want, but I don't have a lot of power. Luckily, God has given me this power. Like we love this scripture. Don't we all love, like I love it. Matthew chapter 17, verse 20. Jesus says this, truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. And all the Pentecostals say, amen. Right. Yeah, we all love that. But listen, if that's it, if that's just it, if like what we just pray whatever we want, and if we believe, then it's just going to happen. Well, then one person's going to come and like going to get this mountain and move it over here. And then the next Christian's going to come and get the mountain and like move it back. And then nothing good is ever going to happen. Like nothing ever is going to get accomplished. Like somebody's going to come and pray that Obama gets elected. You know, and then like the next person comes and prays that Obama gets impeached. You know what I mean? It's like, okay, like what do you think is going to happen? Like one person's praying for rain, the other person's praying that it'll stop raining. Like it's just crazy. If we don't have anything to anchor what we say to God, we end up just saying whatever ridiculous, ignorant junk is in our own hearts and thinking that like God is going to do it. You know what I mean? And I think that's one of the big, if I'm being honest, one of the big dangers in like this new form of spirituality where we have really divorced things like liturgy, but instead we just pray from the heart all the time. We're just led by the Spirit all the time. And if we're not careful, there's nothing to anchor us into what God would actually have us pray and do. Let's see. So I just encourage you, if you are somebody who prays a lot and you're very good at prayer and you feel really comfortable in prayer, still include some of the prayers in your prayers, because it'll keep you on track. It'll keep you it'll keep you praying the right things, and it'll teach you the types of things that we're supposed to be praying. I put this on the screen. The purpose of prayer is not to get God to do what you would do if you were God. This is a weird sentence, right? I'm gonna read it again. The purpose of prayer is not to get God to do what you would do if you were God. You see what I'm saying? That's not the idea. He has us pray, but he also instructs us what we're supposed to pray. And we're formed, we're people who are formed by the prayers. They are the things that keep us in line. One more story. I don't have a lot more. It's a simple thought tonight, but there's a story in the Bible where you see Peter and John, and they're walking. And they come to this man. He's been born lame. He's outside of the temple. He's not allowed in. He's begging for handouts. And they say something that's really well-known, really famous. They say this, well, silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give to you. Get up and walk in the name of Jesus. So instantly the man is healed. It's amazing. So he gets up, he starts walking, he starts jumping, he starts praising. And no surprise here, surprise, surprise, it draws a bit of a crowd. And Peter and John end up getting arrested. Because they're preaching a message that basically says this, Jesus is Lord and Caesar is not. We've talked about that. It's not a message that Caesar appreciates. Jesus is Lord and Caesar is not. So ultimately they get arrested, but after they're tried a little bit, ultimately they get released. So they go back home, they report back to the other Christians, and they're just so pumped about what has happened. They're so excited. They're like overcome with the Spirit, man. Like God delivered us out of this prayer. It's so amazing. They could have killed us, but God delivered us. It's amazing. And these guys break into spontaneous prayer. So they don't start reading the prayers, but they bust into spontaneous prayer. They just start praying, and the whole thing is recorded in the book of Acts. It's like seven verses, and I'm going to read the whole thing because we're talking about prayer. Here's one of the prayers that you can read over and over and over, Acts chapter 4. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God, and here's what they said. Sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. I wonder if you can even recognize some of those phrases that we still pray that have become part of our liturgy. We pray that we'll be able to speak with boldness. That's liturgy. Let's see. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders. Signs and wonders. Anybody heard people pray for signs and wonders? You didn't just make that up. That's something that's in the Bible that teaches us how to pray. Signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Okay, so here you have, this is spontaneous prayer. This is not them reciting a creed or some prayer. They weren't reciting the Lord's Prayer or anything like that. And obviously it was super powerful because the whole place shakes and they're filled with the Holy Spirit. It's an amazing time. But I just want you to notice this. If we could go back, can you go back to the slide that begins on why do the nations rage? Okay, yeah, so this part right here, it's halfway through. I want you to notice this is like the middle of their prayer. It's kind of like the crux of the message, and what they're doing is they're actually kind of like music analogy, they're kind of riffing off of Psalm chapter 2. See, this is essentially what they're doing is they're quoting, but they're tweaking Psalm chapter 2 in this. And so this is pretty high level prayer right here. See, they're praying spontaneously, they're praying like being filled with the Holy Spirit, but they know the Psalms enough that they just come up. They just come up out of them. And I think it's an amazing thing that you see that these people are praying and there's creativity, but they're still rooted in the prayers of the church. They're not just praying like whatever they want. They've spent enough time with the prayer book that they know the things that we ought to pray at times like this. There's creativity, but they're not just making it up. And I think about this like with like Ephraim or Josh or one of these guitar players up here. Like if they're just playing a solo, like they are at a place in their prayer or in their guitar life, sorry, not prayer life, their guitar life, that they can play something and they might not even realize that fundamentals that they've learned years and years and years ago are coming up out of them. And they're able to be creative, but they're able to be rooted in the things that we ought to pray. I hope that's making sense. It's not making up. It's not us just like saying whatever things come. We're being formed by the scriptures. And I've said this in here before, but the primary purpose of prayer is not the primary purpose. There's, of course, petitionary prayer. But the primary purpose is not to get God to do what you think he should do. The primary purpose of prayer is to be properly formed. And if we just pray the things that we think God ought to do all the time, that's never going to change who we are. Because it can be just like screw tape. What we're actually doing is we're just reaffirming our own prejudices in our own prayer. We're just reaffirming our own fears. You know, you just pray that like God would protect you from the people you just so happen to hate, and maybe he wouldn't have you pray that right now. But if we're not rooted in what we're supposed to pray by being rooted in our Christian heritage, we're going to miss those things. Can I get the band to come up? You know, for me, I'll say this: when I was young, when I was growing up in the church, I never understood the Book of Psalms. It's like my least favorite book in the Bible. It just seemed artsy and annoying and like, you know, like I didn't even like it. And it started changing for me. Truthfully, I'll be honest, these past like 3 months is almost the only time that I've seriously read the Book of Psalms on like an almost daily basis. And the reason is this, not because I'm trying to get my theology, I get that from Jesus. Jesus teaches me who God is, but I am wanting in my Christian life, I'm wanting to be somebody who is formed in the language of prayer. I'm wanting somebody who, when the time comes, I will have learned what it is people like us say. I don't want to just come up here and be like, God, man, I just think that, like, I want to be able to say something that is what God wants me to say. And I don't know if that's connecting, but it's something that should be important to us, is not just we're people who pray, but we're people who pray the will of God. And we are people who are not people who make this up. We don't make up our Christian faith. We inherit our Christian faith. And I think over the last 50 years, I think we have divorced far too much from the rich Christian heritage of the Christian faith. And because of that, people have started to just make up things in the Christian faith that have led us astray. It's one of the reasons, in my opinion, young people don't care for the church, because it just seems like one man's opinion instead of a heritage that we have received generation to generation to generation to generation. And as we continue to look forward and see what God would have us do next, we're also looking back, and we're discovering a richness, and we're discovering something that's more meaningful than just one man's opinion. If we can all agree that the things that we ought to pray are the things that Jesus told us we ought to pray. The prayer book, the Psalms, this is the prayer book of the Jews, and it was passed down. People would pray these. I guess you could say, if you want it to be more accurate, they would sing these, or they might even chant these. You don't have to chant them if you don't want, but you could. But these are things that are part of your Christian heritage. These are things that people have been praying for thousands of years, and they're incredibly honest prayers. I don't know if you guys have ever noticed that in the book of Psalms, like so honest, like there's sorrow, there's joy, there's anger, there's forgiveness, there's hate, there's, you know, people being crushed as fine as powder in the hands of, like, you know what I mean? This is a guy who's like grieving, but he's at the same time, he's teaching you the things that you can pray. In the book of Psalms, you might be thinking, well, the problem is, if I pray this stuff, I'm just wanting to be honest with God. The book of Psalms will encourage honesty. It teaches you how to be honest. And I just think it's important. I don't know how you want to pray. I don't know what your personal quiet time is like. But a lot of people, in a real practical place, they have found meaning in these Psalms as part of their daily devotion. I know that there's a lot of churches. This is something that I think, if you're wanting to learn how to pray, this is something that'd be really cool. Start tomorrow and read Psalm chapter 1. The first psalm. The next day, read the second one, and the third one, and then the fourth one, and read one a day, and then read the Lord's Prayer. And if you do that, if you were to do that for, let's say, like a couple years, I think you'd get it through, 106? So you'd get through it twice a year, something like that. 2 1/4 times, I guess. But if you were to do that for a year or two, you would be thoroughly introduced to the language of prayer. And you might be thinking, well, sometimes I'm really in a really happy mood, and like the psalm of the day would be a weird lamentation or something. I don't want that. Well, what you do in that particular case is you just pray it because you think you will need it. Of course, we all suffer, and so you're just getting ready. Or even a better way is this: you can pray that psalm on behalf of the people, your brothers and sisters in the world that are going through that right now. Because if you're having a great day, someone else is having a hard day. Maybe you're having a hard day, well, someone else is having a great day. But the Psalms and these classic prayers in the Bible that you'll see are things that are to form us as prayers. And the essential prayer, the thing that roots all of our prayer, ought to be the Lord's Prayer. And because the reason is this: this is the prayer that Jesus composed with this purpose. I'm trying to teach my disciples how to pray. So how is that not the perfect prayer? How in the world is that something that we could not appreciate? We as humanity is saying this: Jesus teaches how to pray, and Jesus turns to us, humanity, and says, pray this. And then he gives us the Lord's Prayer. And you might be thinking, well, do you think we're meant to actually pray the Lord's Prayer, like actually pray it? Yeah. Yeah, I think we're actually supposed to pray the Lord's Prayer. I think we're actually supposed to. You might be thinking, though, that's kind of repetitive. It's kind of repetitive. It kind of like says a few things, kind of the same. Well, yeah, that's smart. Jesus understood repetition. He understood what advertisers in the world know too, that the things that you consistently hear, you believe. So I think it's great, man. If you're somebody who's taking seriously, I want Jesus, teach me to pray. Teach me how to pray not like an idiot, but teach me how to pray like somebody who actually says the right thing. Man, pray the Lord's Prayer a couple times a day. Most of us have it committed to memory. Just pray it. Pray it under your breath a couple times a day. And you can see that those phrases and the way that Jesus taught us to pray will just become ready. It'll become ready in here for when the time comes, you'll know the right things to pray. I'll close with this. It's very high praise by a guy. You guys know Kurt Vonnegut? Kurt Vonnegut. He's a really cool author. He wrote Slaughterhouse-Five. He wrote a bunch of weird books. He's a pretty pretty passionate atheist, pretty passionate humanist, I guess. But he says this about the Lord's Prayer. I think it's amazing. While Einstein's theory of relativity may one day put the Earth on the intergalactic map, it will always run a distant second to the Lord's Prayer, whose harnessing of energies in their proper life-giving direction surpasses even the discovery of fire. Isn't that amazing? I just think it's so amazing to think, man, there's a rich heritage in prayer, and I'm comforted. Me, as a professional pastor, I'm consistently comforted in that nothing in the Christian faith am I to go alone. I don't have to figure out things by myself. I can be taught the ways to pray. So just learn. It's a simple message, but learn the language of prayer. If you're an amazing prayer warrior in here tonight, learn the language of prayer. Remember the language of prayer. If you've never got to a place where you're praying, honestly, evaluate yourself. Investigate your own heart. Are you somebody who prays, let's say this, multiple times a day? And if not, there's no condemnation, but you should be. You should be somebody who can pray, say something to God a couple times a day. And if you don't know the right thing to say, become committed to the prayers and they'll teach you how to pray. Tonight, we're going to take communion as we close, as we always do. And I just want to reiterate this, that Jesus wants to teach you how to live. None of the Christian faith is you learning your own way, is you being just like a unique little butterfly on the side here, you know, trying to go your own path. No, there's a rich Christian heritage and a loving Father and an amazing Jesus who wants to teach you how to pray and how to live your life. And he invites you tonight as a disciple. As a disciple of his, he wants to teach you and he wants to lead you. So tonight we come, as we always do, we come and we receive from him, and he comes and he heals us. And the prayer is, as we take communion, he comes and he abides in us and we abide in him. So go ahead and pass out the elements and then we'll take communion together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Let's all recite that together. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's do it one more time. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So tonight, Jesus, we remember your death. We proclaim your resurrection, and we await your return. We remember your death. We proclaim your resurrection, and we await your return. We remember your death. We proclaim your resurrection, and we await your return. And to you tonight, my brothers and sisters, Jesus is saying this: this is my body that's broken for you, and this is my blood that's poured out for you. So let's eat the bread and drink from the cup. So Jesus, tonight, we say that we want to be people of prayer. So mold us, shape us, teach us what to pray. And as we devote and commit ourselves to you and what you would have us do, we believe that your Spirit will be with us to guide us, to lead us, to show us. So we say thank you. We say you're beautiful. Where would we be without you? We love you. It's in your Son's precious name that we pray. And everybody said, amen, amen.